it's time to start. So why don't we open with a word of prayer? Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come in freedom, Lord, and to worship you. Lord, to study your word, to learn, to pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning, that, Lord, we will learn your truths. And I need your help, Lord, to speak truth on this subject of Daniel, the book. Lord, it's an interesting book. It's a deep book. And, Lord, yet it's a very exciting book. And, Lord, we have exciting things in the future to study. So we just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message that you have for each and every one of us. And help us, Lord, to be obedient in living it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off by asking a question, kind of. On our way home last Sunday, Nancy says something about, Jim, you keep saying that, talking about angels and how Daniel was falling prostrate or falling down before an angel. And I've said when we come into presence of deity that we will all fall prostrate. And she asked me a question, are angels deity? So how many would say no? Very good. Okay. And so it's good that God has given us a wife to straighten us out and to correct us. I have said that in error, and I have said that probably on numerous occasions. Have many of you picked up on that out there? Anyway, so I stand corrected. And I'm sure that when I get to heaven, Jesus is probably going to say, Jim, let's step over here and we got some things we need to talk over. You know, kind of get you straightened out, boy. So anyway, angels are not deity. I have said that, and that is incorrect. So I want to go on record of correcting it. And they are not deity. But at the same time, we do fall over in the presence of angels. So anyway, and we've seen evidence of that as we've studied. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And the angel said, do not
do that for
I'm just like you.
That's right.
Do worship the
Lamb. Mm-hmm.
So, we've all done.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, okay. Trying to get the record corrected here. Get us back on the straight and narrow path, I guess, until I mess up again. Okay. Last time, we were talking about this battle. You know, with the angel holding this one, or the bad angel holding up the good angel to get to Daniel. Anyway, let's go ahead and read. We're in chapter 10, and we're just trying to close out this chapter here. We're about to do it. This book of Daniel is coming to a close, folks. We're about to start chapter 11 out of 12. But there's a tremendous amount of material in the last two chapters. And we've covered a lot of material in the first 10. And by the way, last Sunday I was saying there was a portion of scripture that I had been wrestling with for a long time. I could not understand it. I could not figure it out. There's pieces of the puzzle that's been going around in my mind. I could not get it straight. And I'm here to announce that last Friday I had one of those eureka moments. When all of a sudden, bingo, it actually came out of that book that that I held up. It's God's Footprint on Prophecy or something. We have it back there for sale. If anybody hasn't got one of them, if you're interested in this type of thing at all, that's a tremendous book. Written by Bob Sheldon, who has preached in this church in the past, I guess. And so, friend of pastors. Okay, let's go ahead and get started here. But I was so glad to have that straightened out, because I'm going through this, and I feel like I understand it now. So I've been asking God for wisdom, and he gave it to me. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 20 and 21 out of chapter 10. And who would read that for us, please? Okay, Kathy?
Of truth.
Okay. So verse 20, 21. You know, he says, do you know why I've come to you? Now remember, Daniel, he is so weak. He's basically passed out on the ground. They've kind of stood him up. At first he's on his hands and his knees. He's trembling. And finally they stand him up and he's just quaking in his boots. And I mean, Daniel's a complete basket case. And so then he says, do you know why I've come? You know why I'm here, Daniel? And the angel apparently asked this because Daniel had been so weak, he needed to refocus his attention on the vision of the future. And the angel's answer would probably be, no, I forgot, I don't know, you know. Anyway, the angel's implying here, Daniel, you're going to get a whole lot more than what you asked for. Because this prophecy, which is in chapter 11, we're coming to that now, but it's a whole train load of information, and it goes from Daniel's time clear to the end, clear to the end, clear to the new heaven and the new earth. And you're desirous to know the picture of the immediate future. I want you to know you're going to get a visitation from heaven that's going to expand clear beyond this period until the end of the age. That's what Daniel's getting ready to receive. But back at this particular time now, the Babylonians were in power. And the Medo-Persians took them over. And so Satan is trying to thwart God's plans from the beginning. And so when the Medo-Persians take over, Satan's thinking, now's my chance. Because there's this battle we've just read about here. He's thinking, now's my chance. Now that there is a new Gentile power, the Medo-Persians, ruling over Israel, the satanic angel was going all out to influence the Medo-Persian empire to completely annihilate the nation of Israel. And can anybody tell me why they were so interested in trying to annihilate the Jews back then? Anybody know? Bill?
He started to outnumber the Persian Medes 15-15. And maybe even learn more about this. And Esther, when she becomes queen, and when her uncle had saved the king's life and everything, it even goes on throughout.
Okay.
And they didn't want that again because under David, there was, of course, we know all the wars that happened. And then under King Solomon, there was so much peace that we have today's Solomon Islands and the mines all the way by New Zealand and everything because everything was literally brought to the capital of the world for over 45 years.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Now, you've got a lot of information there that, can we take this to a more of a spiritual level as far as why would they want to annihilate the Jews? What was, I guess is what I was, okay.
In your idols, you got to remember Babylon's where the main idol worship started. Nebuchadnezzar was just like in Egypt with Pharaoh, if you're the king, you're a god, and the Persian Medes kind of had that idol intellect as well. And this is one of the points where Satan thought that he would fulfill what he said in Isaiah 14, that he would sit on God's throne. But we know that won't
right. Okay. So basically, here's what I was, and you're right. Everything you've said has been completely. Basically, they thought if they can, they know that the Messiah is coming, and they know if we can annihilate the Jews, we can thwart God's plan of bringing the Messiah into the world, Christ, Jesus Christ. And so the Satan is trying to stop that. He's doing all kinds of things, trying to stop the Christ child from ever being born. If he can wipe out the Jews, that takes care of Christ. So, anyway, moving on. It says now, and now at the end of, in middle of 20, it says, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, which is the one that he did fight with. Michael had to come help him. And then he says, and then whenever he's done with that, then the prince of Greece is going to come. And we know that this prophecy is being fulfilled because the Medo-Persians were in power, and then here come the Grecians in power. And I got to fight with that angel. And so it appears that there's different angels that are in charge of all different countries. And I'm just, I'm thinking, you know, can you imagine the angelic fight that's going on right now as President Trump is meeting with, North Korea? I mean, there's things going on out there we can't see, but we get a glimpse of it here, right here in this book of Daniel, what the warfare, the different princes, well, they call them princes here, which is angels, good and bad, have been assigned to different nations to govern and try to either work out the devil's plan or work out God's plan. And like I say, said last time, God's got to be paying these angels probably overtime and maybe some double time every now and then, you know, for all the work they have to do, the wars they have to battle. So he says, I've got to give you this message quickly because I need to return and fight with Gabriel against a demonic spirit that was influencing the human leadership over Persia. So Persia must not be allowed to thwart God's purposes for Israel. It's quite an insight. At times God carries out his plans through angelic conflict. You know, the angels are fighting, both good and bad. Incredible. This angel says, I've got to hurry and give my message to you so I can get back to the war. And when I'm done with the Persian prince, then I've got to fight with the prince of Greece. I got to fight that one too. The prince of Greece is referred to apparently a demonic spirit assigned by Satan to influence the government of Greece. So, insight that I had never seen before. Both these empires had a heavy focus in the book of Daniel. You know, the Persians and the Grecians. And then we're going to have the Romans coming. So, these princes, well, I guess I'm repeating myself here at Infinite. Okay. When we see politicians and nations making national decisions, we see only a part of what's actually going on. There's a lot more going on than we can see. And it looks like right now you can't expect anything more to go on. I mean, you look at the news and it's just, these news reporters, and I mean, these guys are all salivating and they're all just having a ball here. Most of it being negative. But anyway, leave that alone, Jim. There's an angelic conflict constantly going on to influence Satan's purposes versus God's purposes. Verse 21. But I will show you that which is noted in Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The your prince. Because we've already seen Michael appears to be the prince or the angel over Israel. But anyway. So verse 2, he says, I'm going to give you this revelation before I go, and it's true. The angel tells Daniel it's true. It's called the scripture of truth. Now, there's some debate among Bible expositors as to what this refers to, this scripture of truth. What is that? And just to skip over to Daniel 12, verse 1. And what we're looking for is at the very end of the verse, but who would read 12:1 for us? Okay, Eileen?
Okay.
Okay. There is a reference to the book. And apparently God has got several books. We do know he's got the book of life. And some of these can be referring to the book of life. It may be a divine book that contains God's plans for human beings and the nations in which they live. You know, because in Revelation, when it talks about the white throne judgment, he says, and the books were open, plural. It mentions in one place. God has got more than one book. In any event, we find a number of references in Scripture to God's books. Okay, I've got three Bible verses here, and rather have all of us flip to them. Would somebody with a loud voice read Exodus 32, 31, and 32? Who would read that for us? John? Okay, another one is Psalm 69, 27, and 28. Who'd read that? Okay, Charlotte. And the third one is Psalm 139, 16. Oh, did you raise your hand? Okay. All righty, good now. Mick. Okay, so read so everybody can hear us. Exodus 32, 31, and 32. Okay, and that sounds like it could mean, you know, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, of what that appears to be. Okay, Psalm 69, 27, and 28. Okay, be blot out of the book of the living. Okay, now, that was written by David in the Psalms. Okay, Psalm 139, 16. Yes, Mick.
I saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
Okay. Now, this is talking about before I was born, you know, as all my members were written in your book, you know. So I don't know what kind of a book that is, but that sound like that might be something different than, you know, the Lamb's Book of Life. So, I don't know. But there's different references. God's got books, and he's keeping track. And we always need to remember that as we live our daily lives. So, there's probably other references to books, but that's what I had here. Okay, at the end of that verse it says, "And there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Michael is called this because he is the prince or the angel that guards Israel. And we just read that in chapter 12, verse 1. Michael is the only archangel mentioned in Scripture. The word archangel means a rank first among angels, or it implies that, a rank first among angels. Apparently, Michael is an authority over all the other angels. The term archangel occurs just twice in the New Testament, and in both cases it's used in the singular. Twice in the New Testament. Michael must be an incredible creature. And we're just going to kind of summarize what we've studied here in chapter 10, just wrapping it up here. A summary of spiritual warfare. We learn most of what we know about spiritual warfare from the New Testament, particularly regarding the Christian's defense against the powers of darkness. There's a war going on. And not only that, but between us and Satan. The devil's constantly, there's a spiritual warfare going on with us. There's a spiritual warfare going on with angels. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus prays for us. That's a spiritual warfare. Christ is praying for us. And that's found, don't turn there, but it's found in Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. It says Christ is making intercession for us. That is spiritual warfare going on. He's pleading our case. God has provided us with spiritual armor for our defense. We find that in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the different, I might have got that mixed up a little bit, but anyway, all the armor, we need to use these different pieces of armor to fight this spiritual battle. Effective use of the Word of God is especially important for victory. We need to know the Bible. We need to understand it. Each believer must be informed and thereby alert to the attacks of Satan. We know Satan's attacking. Let's go ahead and turn to, well, all right, let's just do like we did the last time. I got three different references here. Who would read 2 Corinthians 2:11 for us? John? 2 Corinthians 2:11. Who'd read 1 Peter 5:8? Josh? James 4:7. Mick? Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:11.
Lest Satan should get on an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
We need to be aware of Satan's devices. Be aware. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, he's after us. He's after our children. He's after our grandchildren. And I think about that, and we got our family coming over this afternoon for Father's Day. By the way, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in here. So they're coming over. And I look at how much the world has changed in my lifetime. I mean, I take a look at life when I was a kid and take a look at life today. And I mean, man, and now to think, as this thing has moved as fast as it is now, I look at the life of my kids, my grandkids, you know, if Christ doesn't come first. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, folks, we need, the devil's after our kids. And he seems to be winning the battle. And anyway, it's all part of God's plan. It's there. But we need to pray for our kids. We need to encourage our kids as parents and grandparents and try to help them grow strong in the Lord. Encourage them in the Lord. That's part of our duty. We need to do that. 1 Peter 5:8. He's looking to devour us. He doesn't play by the rules. He's got his own set of rules, and they're all bad. And whatever it takes, whatever it takes. James 4:7.
Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Folks, there's an important verse right there. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. A lot of times we don't want to resist the devil. Sin is fun. Sin is enticing. You know, it's stimulating. Now, whatever. That's why people do it. We're born sinners. We need to resist the devil. This is a promise here. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's spiritual warfare. Very important verse. We never know what's going on behind the scenes in this spiritual world. Thank you, folks, for reading. This has been an incredible chapter. We've seen insight into God, his holiness, his majesty, and his glory. We've seen insight into the angels and demons in their warfare. We've seen insight into the heart and the life of a man without equal, Daniel, a man of prayer. We've seen insight into his life here. We see insight in what is the core of intercessory prayer, a broken heart and a selfless heart. We've seen that in Daniel, broken heart. How many of us pray with broken hearts? I am guilty of not doing that. We see insight into what is the first response to should be in any crisis. That is prayer. We need to go to prayer. Ask God to help us. Help us through it. We see insight in the condescension of God, that God should come down to man. You know, God is willing to reach out to us. Why should he bother? You know, we're sinful. We weren't seeking for him. I'd quoted some words of a song. I'm trying to find the melody to it. you know, up here, I'm trying to learn how to play guitar again. And but anyway, in 1994, I wrote down the words of this song. I've got the chords there, but it's all just on a piece of tablet paper. I like to find the melody. But anyway, as I'm going through here trying to search for song titles, I ran across a song title, and it said, "After I found God, I found that He wasn't lost at all." Something like that. And I thought, after I found God, I realized He wasn't lost at all. And I'm like, folks, and we hear all the time people talking about, I found the Lord. When I found the Lord, you know. And I've said that in myself in the past. Folks, we did not find the Lord. He came looking for us. We were not looking for Him. We were running from Him. We were rebellious to Him. And He came and He found us. And no, God was not lost, folks. He was not. I thought, man, you know, Jesus got to shake his head, you know, and thinking, man, you know, when somebody writes something like that, you got that sidelight free of charge this morning. Okay, where were we? We see insight into the grace of God who can take a frail, weak, trembling man, touch his mouth, and make him speak for God. And he can do that. And I look at me. I think, you know, teaching a Sunday school class would have been the furthest thing from my mind. There is absolutely no way I'd want to have any part of it, to read my Bible, to do any of this stuff, to have to act like a Christian? Forget it. Anyway, and God did that with me. He's given me an opportunity to teach. I love it. I love it. We see insight into our own inadequacies and how God could come at our point of greatest weakness. Daniel was weak in this thing, and yet God is there. He's going to reveal a tremendous amount of prophecy to this man. He can lift us on our feet and strengthen us to be used for His glory. It's a message of heaven coming down to earth and infusing power into men that they may speak for God. What a glorious thing. And so there's just a lot of insight into what's going on here in this book of Daniel. Now, we're going to finish this chapter out by reading 11:1. And there's some debate about this, but it seems the majority of people tend to think that chapter 10 should have ended with 11:1, that the dividing line should be between 11:1 and 2, should be the chapter divisions. And I'm going to go ahead and just kind of take it as that, and because it seems to kind of fit, because we're talking about this angel here. So anyway, 11:1, I'll just go ahead and read that. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now, I'm not sure that it's, anyway, it's just a, of course, when the Bible was written, there wasn't any chapter divisions at all. But anyway, this verse is very difficult to interpret. Some Bibles express that the angel somehow encouraged and protected Darius at the beginning of his reign. In other words, the burning question at this moment is, who is the him? It says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. And so some Bible expositors say it means that he stayed and strengthened Darius. And at the beginning of his reign. Another author suggests that the angel stayed, encouraged, and strengthened the angel Gabriel. That the him there is Gabriel. So he stayed and continued fighting on with Gabriel. They had been fighting some to begin with, together. And so, or Gabriel relieved him. And so, Michael relieved. Okay, I'm getting mixed. Okay, I'm getting mixed up. Anyway, that he stayed in, because we're assuming, thinking, a lot of people are thinking it was Gabriel. Okay, be right with you. they were thinking it was Gabriel that was giving this revelation to Daniel. And anyway, so, yes, sir. Okay, thank you, Bill. Good enough. So we've ended chapter 10. Any questions or comments about anything that we have covered before we move on to chapter 11? Okay, all right, we will shift gears and okay, as we move into chapter 11, there's going to be some tremendous things here in this, from here on out, folks, this thing, it's exciting, and just kind of leading up to this, we have to understand this element of history, or we cannot understand the vision and the prophecy of Daniel 11. And we're going to go through at the in chapter 11 the prophecies of Daniel, and then we're going to go through and we're actually going to name the people and the years they reigned and stuff like that in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And what Daniel's going to be talking about is prophecy for him; it's history for us. So he prophesied it. We could look back and read the history books and see how God's, Daniel's prophecy is exact, right down to crossing the T's and dotting the I's. And it's incredible. And, Jeremiah the prophet said that Israel would go into captivity for 70 years. We've already studied that. Daniel had read that, and now the 70 years had come to an end. And Daniel fully expected that all the land of Israel would be restored and the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple would be refurbished, and all the people in captivity would return. That was Daniel's thinking. Because again, he's thinking, hey, Christ's going to restore the land back to Israel. And I mean, that was his thinking. But it didn't happen. And only a small remnant went back. There was 42,000 plus went back, the numbers recorded, we've talked about that in the past, to the, right down to the number, but a little over 42,000 went back, but that sounded like a lot of people, but that was, the Jews were much larger than that. That was a very, very small percentage. And Daniel thought they'd all go back, you know, because they were all allowed to return. If you read that, those proclamations, all four of them, they were all allowed to go back. The city remained, but it didn't, okay, only 40,000 went back. The city remained in ruins, and the nation was nothing significant at all. Daniel was greatly disappointed. He thought the chastening only needed to last for 70 years. You know, it's God's chastening of the people of Israel. He's about to find out the chastening's not done yet and won't be done yet. It's still going on today. But that was only the first phase, the 70 years. The Israelites never really responded to that chastening, and that's why they never went back. God's trying to bring them back. God uses chastening to draw us back. But instead, people tend to rebel against God, shake their fist at him, and say, God, why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. Yes, you do. When you look at it through God's eyes. They were solidly entrenched in pagan lifestyle, and they weren't really interested in returning to the broken down land they had left. You know? And it's a mess. It's a mess then. And so it was. It was not the beginning of their chastening. It was not the end of their chastening. It was only the beginning. Only the beginning. Now, when Daniel realizes that 70 years are up, he realizes that only 40,000 have gone back. He does what he always did. He got on his knees and began to pray. And we've seen about his prayer. We've already studied that. He's been praying for 21 days. No answer. 21 days. And his prayer was sort of along this line. This is one author's interpretation of what Daniel's innermost thoughts might be. Why, God? Why hasn't it worked out like I thought it would? Why haven't all these people returned? Why isn't the city rebuilt, the temple restored? Why isn't the great and glorious land of God's people being what it used to be? Why isn't it happening, God? And he's praying. And finally, after that prayer for 3 weeks, the answer comes. An angel touched him and said, here I am to deliver the answer to your prayer. It's taken me 3 weeks because I had to fight my way through a demon that was holding me up, and Michael had to come to my rescue. I'm here to give you the message of God. And we're getting ready to get the message of God. In this beginning and anyway. I'm going to tell you why it is that everybody didn't go back at the end of the 70 years. Why it is that Jerusalem has not returned to its former glory. I'm going to tell you that, Daniel. I'm going to tell you why it has been that the wall is not rebuilt, that the land is not what you thought it would be. And that's the message of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. And the message concisely is this. Because the chastening of Israel is going to continue until the time Messiah comes in his kingdom. It's going to come until, it's going to continue on until we start the millennium. And Daniel, he can't understand that. This is only the beginning. And again, I kind of have some beans. I've started at 11 here. We got 5 minutes. Okay, let's go back and look at verse 1. Daniel 11:1. And I also in the first year of Darius the Mede. I just stopped there. The first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Now, and again, I talked about, we just talked about that. I did one twice here. Now, in 11:1, it's in the first year of Darius. Flip your page back to Daniel 10:1. If I can ever turn a single page. I give up. I can't turn one page. Would somebody read 10:1 for us? Okay.
Daniel 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. His name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision.
Okay. That says the third year of Darius. What? What did I say? Okay, Darius. Cyrus, okay. Yeah, you're right. Excuse me. Okay, and now if we go back, it actually was talking about both these guys. Cyrus was the head honcho over the meeting. I took a cough drop at the beginning of the class, and apparently it's fizzled out now. Cyrus was a head honcho over the entire Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was his guy under him that was over what was Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And so these two guys are working side by side. And so when it says it was in the first year of, in the third year of Cyrus, it would probably also mean the third year of Darius, because these, I had trouble with these names, because one says Darius, the other says Cyrus, but they mean in the same thing. So in 10:1, it's the third year of Cyrus and Darius, and then 11:1, it's in the first year. So basically, in chapter 11, we back up 2 years at the starting of that. So I'm headed somewhere with all this, folks, getting all mixed up here. In the first year of Darius, 2 years before that, I had to go and help Michael, is what it says in verse 1. Okay. You know what? I'm getting all mixed up here, and I'm having trouble straightening myself out. I've lost my train of thought. My mind has went blank. That happens when you get past 70, folks. Your days are coming. So I tell you, we got 2 minutes left, and I think rather than trying to bail this mess out, let me start fresh next Sunday morning on this, and I'll get it straightened out. The notes are straight, but my mind is, anyway. So any questions or comments about anything we've covered so far? Yes, sir. Because we're going to kind of skim over that as we start going through these first verses here in 11. Yeah, and we're going to kind of touch base on both those two empires. You knew you're absolutely correct. You are right.
And when you were talking about the angels and stuff earlier, and how Satan's always trying to stop with Israel and with Michael, for us, we have always, you know, what you're saying with the New Testament, we have Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 is
folks, he just taught the next four classes. So, okay, we're 2 minutes overdue, so we need to close the word of prayer. So, thank you, Bill. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And help us, Lord, to understand it. Lord, be with me. Help my mind to stay straight as I go through this. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity. Just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message you have for us with Pastor's message. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through him to us. And Lord, help us to have open hearts to receive the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming.